to the curses and the blessings tonight, but that's going to be the meat of probably next week. We'll see how far we get tonight. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. That's where we're going to pick up at tonight. All right, we welcome all of you guys that are watching us anywhere around the world and may listen to this podcast after we upload it. I think we've picked up South Korea, so that makes 40 countries that we know about that are involved with us in this ministry, watching and participating. So we welcome South Korea and anybody else that we don't know that's watching, and we thank you all for participating and praying and supporting us in the spirit realm. And we do not monetize our YouTube channel or anything like that, but it does help us if you subscribe. It gets our stuff out there in a better spot where more people can access it, or we come up quicker and things like that. So we may talk to you some more about that, but we don't do anything monetary on there, monetarily, but it does, if you know how we stand for the word around here, so it does help if you subscribe, as far as keeping us up where people can see us quicker, have more access. So let's pray, and we welcome all of you with us tonight that are in the building, that are around the world, wherever you're at. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your word, and we just pray that as we get into your word tonight, that it'll minister to us, and as we travel through this situation, Lord, that the times we're in, that you would give us strength and help us to be more like you and less like us. Let us have the same heart and attitude that John the Baptist had. You must increase and we must decrease, and that is a lifelong journey. Paul taught us that he died daily, Lord, so all of us, that's all of our lot, Lord. We have to die daily because the flesh always tries to move in and do his own thing. And sometimes that's religious, Lord, and we understand that our plans can get in your way. So we just pray that you'll keep us humble and help us to lean on you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to verse 16 in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And look at the fairness of God and the accountability and all that we see here. He says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." So we know that there can be generational things that impact the coming generations, but what I'm so happy to tell you that Jesus breaks all those curses. So when you come into Christ, but the Bible in the Old and New Testament teaches us that we're responsible for our own sin. And you can't put that off on somebody else. As I was talking to you Sunday, we have the nature of sin. We're born into sin. Then we have the sin offering for that, for our condition. And then we have the trespass offering as we come to know the Lord and understand that we sometimes still miss the mark. Harmatia is a Greek word. We miss the mark and we have to repent of our sin. And so each one, and God's fair, right? He's fair. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children shall be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. And then he says, "You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing." So God, Peter says for us to remember where God brought us from. Now, we're not supposed to go back and rehash all the gory details of our past life, but what we need to do is remember that God brought us out of darkness into light, that we too were in a condition of sin. Now our position's changed and we're made the righteousness of Christ, but we should remember that the Lord has brought us out of darkness. He's forgiven us of our sins, and so that we can have compassion on others. And a couple of things that are pointed out here, he says, don't, just because you don't know someone doesn't mean you can just do whatever you want to do. And, you know, that stuff still goes on today. And it went on a lot of times back in old times that the stranger would be the one they would pin stuff on, guilty or not. And that stuff still goes on today, but God forbid his people to be that way. In fact, Israel didn't have slaves as America had slaves back in the day. In fact, there are countries that still have slaves today. It's true, but it's not America. There are countries that still have slaves today, and they put a religious spin on it, so they try to keep people from coming against them. But Israel, when they had servants or slaves, quote unquote, God taught them to treat them like family. So you couldn't just treat them any old way. And so God continued to challenge his people to be people of integrity, to do the right thing, no matter what the situation is. And that should be true for us. I ran into somebody lately that I hadn't seen in a while, and they said one of the things they'd always been faithful to do is never to lie to themselves. Don't you think about that, man? That seems obvious, right? But we lie to ourselves when God says this, and we reason why we can go ahead and do it this way instead of just taking God at his word. So God pretty much spells out everything for Israel. Now, they weren't under the dispensation of the Holy Spirit like we are, so they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the measure we have as the teacher and the guide and the conviction. You know, the Holy Spirit showed up at times, but he wasn't inside of them the way he made himself available after the day of Pentecost. So we have a distinct advantage in the New Testament because Christ has come and he went back to the Father. So God pretty much spelled everything out. If you can go back to when you were first a believer and you didn't know everything about the Bible. We still don't know everything about the Bible. We didn't know a lot of things that we know now as we've walked with the Lord. But you had conviction alive in you. And you may have not known something was wrong, but you felt it. You know, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. One of the guys who was the leading drug dealer in our neck of the woods for a long time came and got saved years ago at the church that I pastored. And he had no intention of being saved. Somebody invited him to church, and he came to appease them. He said, when I gave the altar call, he said, it's like a force got me and took me up to the altar. And he said, and he repented and got saved. And then the next thing you know, he said he walked outside, and he said he's real. He said he was the drug dealer, so he had, said my pockets was full of marijuana when I come to church. And he said, I went outside and threw all that away. And he said, I looked at my wife, and he said, I'm unemployed. This guy say. And so he stuck with it. It's been 20-some years ago, and he probably has like a photographic memory because he got in his Bible, and he knew as much as people that had been serving for 20 years in about a year. I mean, he just ate it up. But he didn't know everything, and he said that one morning he was coming down stairs from upstairs, and he looked on the mantle there, and he said, I hadn't read this in the Bible at that point, but he said, on my mantle was a bunch of wizards. He said, I collected these wizard figurines. And he said, my spirit said, that ain't right. Witchcraft. And he said, he hadn't read that, and then he started digging and found out where God spoke against witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. But he said, when he walked downstairs one morning, he just saw that, and his spirit said, that's not right. So you see, that's what happens when you become born again. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. So you have God don't have to say everything to you, even though he's said plenty to us, because the Spirit's inside of you and you can feel it, right? I mean, I had a situation that somebody else was involved in, and I just shared with them. My spirit wasn't feeling right about it. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I just... And so you all, most of you all, if not all of you, have had experiences like that. That's a beautiful thing. But here in the Old Testament, God's just spelling everything out for them, basically through Moses. And he's telling them to remember where they came from. He says, when you reap a harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So in other words, I'm going to take you back here because I want to drill this in you. Let's go back to Psalm 41. I think I read this last week. But in Psalm 41, he tells us the blessings for considering the poor. So, you know, I know what the tendency for us to say is, well, that's why I pay taxes. I understand that. I can't say to you that I'm not tired of paying so many taxes myself. And I got a lot to say. But I will keep it to myself because it's Matthew talking, not the Lord. But that should not keep us from pursuing it as Christians. We should help the poor, right? You know, we should try and reach out to the poor. And here are the blessings that come for that. One, where we were at there in Deuteronomy, he says that you'll be blessed, right? That the Lord God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again, and it be for a stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it. It shall be the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave. So he keeps bringing them back to remembering how God took care of them when they were in bondage. But here in Psalm 41, he spells out those blessings. There in Deuteronomy in 24, he says, you're going to be blessed, you will be. But in Psalm 41, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. And that's an awesome promise, right? That is an awesome promise. We know as Christians, we are not exempt from trouble, right? We can all have trouble. We can have things that will turn you up on the side of your head. And we've all had seasons like that in our lives. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. There's one great blessing and promise. Verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Now, I'm ornery about this, and I'm going to stay ornery about it. I believe the Lord's got my days numbered, and I don't believe I'm leaving here until he says, let's go get Matt and bring him home. He's wore out. That might be close. Some days I feel wore out. But I believe God's in charge. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't get in this pulpit every week. I believe God's got my days numbered. Now, I can shorten my days if I get in rebellion. The Bible's clear about that in Ecclesiastes. But we can also lengthen our days if we continue to do the right thing. The next, it says that he will be blessed on the earth. There's another promise. Look at these promises. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of illness. Wow. God will show up when you're sick. He'll be your nurse. And you will sustain him on his sick bed. Those are some powerful promises to people who consider the poor, people who are less fortunate than us. And we should be careful to do that. So that's more defined there in Psalm 41 than it was in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1 says, if there is a dispute between men and they come to the court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, then the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt. With a certain number of blows, 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Now that's an interesting comment. When you talk about 39 blows don't humiliate him, you know, it takes 41. That's an interesting thought, right? And so when I dig around the word, things like that catch my attention. Why? You know what? This used to happen more than it does now. It rarely happens now. But do you know how much lying goes on in the courtroom? I mean, lie, 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 lie. What happens? What if we had a culture where the people getting punished said, I deserve it? Well, rarely we see that. We'll see somebody going to be executed, which a few states still do that, and they'll say, you know, I've got what I deserve, my just punishment. But that was the idea behind this. I started this last week telling you we're going to tread through some stuff. You're going to think, well, why was God so specific about it? Number one, like I said, the Holy Spirit wasn't given in the measure he is now. But it's about integrity. when we done wrong growing up, most of us were taught, own up to it, right? That's not America anymore. I mean, you don't own up to nothing. And if you can find a good lawyer that can lie better than the other lawyer, you get off. Right? And I'm not saying all lawyers lie. I'm just saying there's a lot of that goes on in the courtroom. And so, but it was all about integrity. If the guy got 30 lashes, he knew he should have. He knew he had it coming. I got paddled. They still paddle. Actually, they still paddle where I'm from. They get parental consent, but they still paddle. And I had somebody come and say, well, I ain't going to let them paddle my child. I said, let me get this straight now. You know me. I said, you're going to send your child to that school, and they're going to mold it the way it thinks for the rest of its life, and you don't trust them to discipline it. I said, I'd get my child out of that school today. They didn't think about the... I mean, you get a bad teacher or anything, it helps train them. So this, it's all about integrity. So when I was a senior in high school, I got in trouble. I was a senior. I was 18 years old. And the principal and I were good friends. He really liked me. But the teacher took me to the office. And he said, you can write a theme, which was like 600. You know, did anybody ever used to get a theme where they make you write? He said, you can write a theme or you can give a paddling. Well, I thought because he and I was close that the paddling wouldn't be that big of a deal, right? And I didn't want to write because I had ball practice every day after school. I didn't want to spend my... So he said, I got to do something. He said, I can't let you get off the hook just because we're friends. And I said, I understand. I said, I'll take the paddling. And it hurt. I thought he was going to take it easy on me. But everybody out in the office heard it, and I guess that's what he was intended to do so that they didn't think I was his pet and I got out of the office without a paddling. So I got what I deserved. I broke the rule. But that's how people used to be. We were all taught growing up, where most of us were, that if you did wrong, then own up to it. You know? And that's what God expected. He didn't expect people to be perfect, but he expected them to have integrity. He expected them to do the right thing once they realized they'd done the wrong thing. And that's all God's asking from any of us. He expects us to repent when we do wrong. He don't ask us to go make up for it and all that stuff. His son's already paid the price. God says, metanoia, like I talked about Sunday, you turn from that and go a different direction. You repent and get it done right the next time, right? Do it right. So that's all God's at. That's why he's talking about don't get in the flesh and humiliate somebody. Give them what they deserve, and they should be willing to take what they deserve because they had it coming. And so, but we don't live that way anymore. But that's how God expected his people to live. He expected them to live that way. He says, don't give any more. Let's see, humiliate. You shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. In other words, the ox is even worth his hire, right? He should be able to keep his strength up, and there's a lot to that, but we won't get into. So, and God teaches us in the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, he teaches us to be kind to our animals, you know, not mistreat them. In Proverbs, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So God's about perpetrating the line. He's all about life. Everything's always about life. So if there's a son who's not been given away and doesn't have his own children, then you remember this story happened with Tamar, right? And Judah kept sending up, and nobody wanted to be her husband for whatever reason. And finally, Judah went up, and she played the harlot. The other thing, God had no expectation of Israel, and that's why he told them to not do the things of the people they went into. He had no expectation of Israel being a sex-crazed culture. We are a sex-crazed culture in our world now. We don't think about anything in the context that that God would do. Tamar, Judas said, "You've been more righteous than I am." And Jesus actually came through that line. He came through the line of Tamar. So God is about life, and He's about integrity, and He's about doing the right thing. He's about preserving. He's about eternal things. And sometimes we miss that because we're trained from an orange juice commercial to whatever in our culture that sex is, it drives industries, it drives advertising and all that kind of stuff. So we don't think sober like, you know, used to when I was growing up, people were discreet, but you could nurse your child in public and be discreet about it. People, I've heard in this town, somebody get called on. Somebody called the law because somebody was nursing and they were being discreet, but they thought they shouldn't be doing it. You know, I mean, it's because we've gotten such a sex-crazed culture in our world that everything kind of, they use that as a tool against the culture to drive it. And but God had no expectation of that for His children to be caught up into that. But they did get caught up in that because they went into lands of idolatry and all the immorality. And so He says, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face." I didn't think I'd get any amens on that. "Answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed.'" But God was getting His point across about taking care of your brother and being faithful to keep the line going, but sometimes people refuse. And actually, a couple of those guys were dropped dead by the Holy Spirit, if you remember that whole situation back with Tamar. God dropped them dead because they refused to raise up seed to their brother. He says, "If two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall not pity her." And again, we're talking about something that's life-giving. God's all about life. And if we could wrap our mind around the fact that God is the source of everything alive. He values life. We don't. We slaughter millions of babies every year around the world, including this nation we live in. We don't value life the way God does. We're hypocrites. We're hypocrites when we try to save ourselves and kill off our offspring. And that's the most innocent blood that we can have. So God is all about life. And how dare us quench life that He's produced or trying to produce. And so if you can think about these from God's perspective, and I can't go all the way. I'm sure God's up there right this very minute saying, "That's pretty shallow, Matthew." I'm sure there's more that God would say to that, right? And He would say things that I've not even thought about of why He does certain things. We all know that. We all listen, Job was the man in his day, and he still had a lot to learn, right? And God come in and just put him on the spot, you know, and said, "Hey, where were you when I was doing this and doing this and doing this?" So that can be said of all of us. And I know who's in charge. And that keeps me from living in fear. The Bible tells us to not put confidence in man or in princes, which basically is government. Now, government has a role, but our confidence shouldn't be in government. And our confidence shouldn't be in men. Our confidence is in the Lord. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. That, if you have that view, and you are not afraid to die because you know you're good with God, you can live a life without fear. I'm convinced God's in charge. And it really drives fear, keeps fear from being able to push me around. Now, we all may be challenged with fear at the moment in a certain time and have to overcome it, but to let it govern your life and control it, God, there's nothing about what God teaches that suggests that that's good for us. The Bible says, don't fret, it only causes harm. I think that's Psalm 37. It only causes harm. Being afraid or fearing doesn't do anything productive, is basically what the Holy Spirit's saying there. It only causes harm. And you notice how many studies have been done on that kind of stuff, from being agitated and fear and all that, what it does to our body. So God wants us, we work within the confines of the system, but we don't put our confidence in any of the systems. God may work through those systems at times in our lives, but our confidence is in the Lord. And the rug can get pulled out from under something overnight. You know, countries can go under overnight. Businesses and corporations can go under overnight. You can wake up one day feeling fine and wind up going to the doctor tomorrow and finding out something horrible. You know, I mean, so you can get the rug pulled out from under you because this world's systems is, they're collapsing with the world. You know, we brag, and I mentioned this Sunday, we brag in this nation that life expectancy, I think, has moved up to 78 years. Well, they lived to be 969 years old back in Genesis. We're a long way from that. We have gotten so far away from God, now we've shortened our life so much from what God originally intended because of sin. And so when you see these things, God just, He is all about life. He's all about integrity and life. If you want to label God at His highest heights, He is the Creator and He is the Savior. He's all of that and more, but He is a God of integrity and life. The Bible says in Him there's no variableness at all. He don't vary. He's perfect, sinless. He's always light. You know what light does? Light always pushes out the darkness. Even if you're in the darkest room and you light a candle, that candle will stand out. You'll see it in the darkness, right? Because light is that powerful. Light is so powerful that we can do military maneuvers with it now. They can even do surgery with it now. Light is a very powerful tool. When I worked in the mines, I worked 5 miles underneath the mountain. We caught the rail runner, just like railroad tracks and these little bitty things made for underground. The mines I worked in wasn't much higher than the back of those chairs you're sitting in there. A little bit higher in certain places, but not that high in other places. I remember riding, and I had to lay and turn myself sideways because it was so low going back through there in a certain section. 5 miles. And one day I was back there working, and I was off to myself. I had to go up an entryway 5 miles under the mountain. And I was by myself doing something that needed to be done. And I said, I'm going to see how dark it is in here. And you got a wheat light. We call it wheat light. It's a miner's light. And they're powerful. You got a battery about the size of an iPad and about 10 times as thick as an iPad on your side. And you've got this light on your hat. And so I turned my light off. It's the darkest dark. You can't imagine how dark it is. And it's so dark that I could feel it. That's how dark it was. You could feel the darkness. I did a little experiment. Well, it helped me kind of get a greater understanding of hell and how the Lord talks about hell and all that kind of stuff. And I got left back there now because I got my work done. I was so far away they had to come and get me, and something else happened, and they left me back there for hours. I was back there so long I read the whole book of Job because I knew that I was going to get stuck probably when I went in that day. And I got stuck, and I couldn't crawl because I was like a mile from anybody else when they dropped me off. And so I just had my own church service, just me. Now, it was dark. It was the darkest dark you could ever imagine, but the Holy Spirit was still back there. He was back there. He was teaching me some stuff. So darkness, light, but when I turned my wheat light on, the darkness took off. And I sat there and read the whole book of Job, waiting on a ride. So your light will always, isn't that a good thing to think about? Light will always overcome the darkness. That's like the thing that the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. Never. That's an extreme statement. So if something's failing, guess what's not operating? Love. Whew. That'll set your field on fire, even if your wood's wet, right? Love never fails. So if something's failing, guess what's not present? Love, agape's not active in that for whatever reason. All right? And so, because love never fails. And so, God's all about life. He's all about integrity. And he says, she's going to lose her hand. I mean, there's still countries. If you do certain things, you'll lose a hand or whatever, right? You shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house different measures, large and small. You shall have perfect and just weight, perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So this is places where people cheat. They still cheat in this, right? These things he's teaching them is trying to get them to understand the importance of doing the right thing, having integrity. And he says, for all you do such things, you who behave unrighteously, all the abominations are an abomination to the Lord your God. So y'all have probably seen that and read about things, how people get cheated because of whatever, wrong weights, especially back in the day. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were in the coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will not blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So again, God wants us to remember how he brought us out of our trouble. Now, God's not for going back to all the gory details of your sinful life. He told them, go and sin no more, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But God does want us to remember that our position got changed. We were in a life headed straight for torment and separation from God to hell. And those people who sat in darkness, Isaiah said, have seen a great light. So he brought us out into the light. He wants us to remember that. He wants us to live a life that's always appreciative of that, that we don't forget what God has done for us. And so God keeps saying that. When you come into the land, and it shall be when you come into the land, chapter 26, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of the produce of the ground, which is you shall bring from your land that your Lord your God is giving you, put in the basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. You should go to the one who is a priest in those days, say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there a few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and popular. So what I say to people, when people feel a little awkward or they feel, have a little bit of attitude when they say the Jews were God's chosen people, that's not how it started. Abraham was not a Jew originally. He came from Chaldea, Syria type. God made him a Jew. He set him aside. It's like the picture of salvation. He took him out, set him aside, gave them the seal of circumcision, and made his line the line that the Messiah would come through. So it wasn't like God, here's what people need to understand, God didn't look down here and say, I like the Jews better than the rest of them. That didn't happen. That's not what God did. God found a man, he said, and here's what he said about Abraham. Of all the things he said about Abraham, this is, you know, Abraham was a friend of God, the Bible says. Abraham was willing to come out by faith, even though he was still in the flesh and he stumbled from time to time. Abraham pitched his tents, built his altars, which meant he put more value in his spiritual life than he did his natural life. All those things are beautiful. But the thing that really stands out is where God said, Abraham will be faithful to pass down what I give to him to the next generation. In other words, he'll keep the line going toward me. And that's what we all are supposed to do. And so God called him out, and he sat down, and he answered before the Lord, my father was a Syrian and perished and went to Egypt, dwelt there a few in number, and here's where they become that nation coming out. But the Egyptians, in verse 6, mistreated us, afflicted us, laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried to the Lord our God, fathers of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, looked on our affliction, labor, and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, great terror with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. So this was the tithe. And tithing was going on before the law, during the law, and after the law in the New Testament. Paul talks about it in Hebrews. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek before the law was even established. After the battle, he came out of Salem, and Isaac, Abraham and him had communion, and he gave him a tenth of all the spoils that he had conquered. So bringing God the first fruits has always been something he's after. He started that, most theologians believe, in the garden when he said, stay away from this tree. A lot of theologians believe there were 10 trees, and God kept them from one of them. You go in the promised land, God said, bring me the first fruits off the conquest. He said, when you go to Jericho, bring all the gold, the silver. And some theologians have worked this out. I haven't taken the time to do it, that there were 10 conquests, and the first one belonged to God. So he said, you bring me all that first, and then you can have the rest of the spoils from the promised land. And so Achan decided he wasn't going to fall in line with that. Remember that story? He kept some of the stuff that they got from Jericho. And so they went to fight the next battle and got defeated. And Joshua came back crying and laying on the ground. And God said, get up. You got sin in the camp. Somebody's kept part of the spoil from Jericho. It's supposed to be mine. So when you look at it from God's perspective, if he said, bring me everything from Jericho and you can have the rest, how fair is that? It's all his. He could have said, bring me this everything from the first 9 conquests and you can have the last one. He said, just bring me the first one, and you all can have everything else. I mean, God's such a fair God, especially when you consider that it's all his anyway. He don't have to give us anything, right? And so that's been the whole concept, and Moses is reminding them of that. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God, worship before the Lord your God, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you, your house, you and the Levite, and the stranger who is among you. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe and your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and you have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So if you go back to the previous chapter, he said, leave extra out here, bring the fruits to the priest, first fruits, and then, you know, leave stuff for the stranger, and don't glean all the grapes, leave some. God's trying to look out for everybody, right? He's trying to be fair, because it's all his, and like I said, he could have said, everybody gets a tenth, and I'm keeping 90%, right? He could have done, he's God. He could do whatever he wants to. Then you shall say to the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe, in verse 13, from my house, and also given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of them in the morning, nor have I removed any of it for the unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, have done according to all you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, we're going to see this in the next chapter, next couple of chapters. There is, and I'm going to write on the board probably one time tonight, there is a connection between obedience and blessing. Now, you can't get mad at your neighbor if he has more ears of corn than you do if you only planted two rows and he planted 40. Right? Seed time and harvest, the Bible says, will always remain. So whoever plants more seed, that's how it works, right? I mean, you can't get mad at somebody because they're striving to obey God and they get blessed for that. There is a connection between obedience and blessing. It's clear all through the Bible. And so we if we're not going to obey him, we can't get upset with people who are obeying him. I mean, you let me say something. If you believe God's really in control, then there's nobody in this world, including Satan, that can keep you from obtaining what God has for you. The only person that can stop that in your life is you. It ain't your spouse's fault. It ain't the neighbor's fault. It ain't the preacher's fault. Everything else is the preacher's fault, but this one's not. It ain't some co-worker's fault. It's not your mom's fault. It's not your dad's fault. We just read everybody stands or falls to their own master. Basically, that's a New Testament concept, what we read when we started this off. Nobody can keep you from reaching your full potential with God except for you. Because the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are an army within ourselves. That's what Psalm 84 is all about. The Bible says, the man that will dig a well in the Valley of Baca, and the Valley of Baca is a horrible place, and that is us going out into the world where all the death and dying is going on and giving people a fresh drink of water. Basically what Psalm 84 is talking about there. That we should be those springs of water when we go out into the death and the dying and the garbage pits of the world. But he says something about that person who's willing to do that. He says that that person goes from strength to strength. And the word in Hebrew is kail. So you go from kail to kail, which basically means you become an army within yourself. Why? Because the Holy Spirit and Jesus took up residence in you. And so the devil can't stop God's plan in our life. Our neighbor can't stop God's plan in my life. My wife can't stop God's plan in my life. None of that can. The only one that can stop God's plan is me if I refuse it. Turn away and don't pursue it. So God is faithful. He's always faithful. And he says in verse 15, there's definitely a connection between obedience and blessing. And he says, and we'll see that as we go through the rest of this book. Your people, he says, your people Israel, in the land which you've given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God, in verse 16, commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed to you his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, that he will set you on a high above all nations, as he has made in praise and name and honor, that you may be holy people, the Lord your God, just as you have spoken. Now, when you see that word holy, it's Ruach Kodesh, is like the Holy Spirit. That word holy, you would almost, because the church sometimes runs with things they don't understand, and certainly politicians do that when they try to get in the Bible, most of them, which frustrates me. I just want to tell them, get in your lane, bro, and stay there if you don't know what you're talking about. But the holiness is not perfection. Perfection is perfection. Holiness means to live a cut above. That's one of the good definitions about it. In other words, you're not living like the world, you're living above that. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But it's just like I was saying Sunday, you switched positions. The sin offering switched positions for you. You went from practicing unrighteousness and maybe doing a little good occasionally to ease your conscience to practicing righteousness, and you still may fail occasionally, but now, and that's what the Bible's talking about. When you go in the New Testament, this was a real revelation for me about 25 years ago when I started realizing what John and Paul and some of them were saying. They would say, when they talked about people who weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, they would say those who practice these things. Now, we're all going to sin, and we all are in the flesh, We're going to sin sometimes. We're going to miss the mark. But there's a difference between missing the mark, reconciling that. You know, even like I talked about earlier, this guy who gets beat, even though he got beat, he knew he should have got beat, right? He knew he had it coming. That's integrity. Integrity don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect to have integrity, right? Moses wasn't perfect. Abraham, I mean, Peter, none of them. Only one was perfect was Jesus. God looked for a perfect man. He found him. His name's Yeshua. We call him Jesus. So that's been settled. So what God's looking for us to be followers of his son and to practice the things he teaches. And if we miss the mark, let that which is lame be healed and brought back into the path. I told you, Flip, I'm going to draw this because I'm not drawing it in a while. So you all know this, right? We talk about the pisteo path, right? The Greek word in the New Testament that undergirds all believing in faith is a verb, right? It's a verb. It's pisteo. So stick man gets saved. Once he gets saved, he comes out of the field, which represents the world. He gets into the path of God, which the Bible says is straight and narrow. And Jesus said it's straight and narrow. And the word he used for narrow is stenos. It's where we get the word stenosis. We use that in the medical field about arteries that are narrowing, right? And so the stick man walks this. And why I draw it like that, what's happening here? The path is narrowing on stick man because that's all of our journey. Why is that all of our journey? Because what God's after is less of you and more of him. So he keeps narrowing the path down on you. Just like John said, he must increase and I must decrease. We're in a narrowing path. Now, the narrowing path is God's design. It's not designed to freak everybody out and make us think, well, that's a hard way. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard, right? Can I get an amen on that? But what God did with this path is he made it distinct so there'd be no mistaking it. Every other path's broad and full of all kinds of crazy things. God said, here's my path. It'll be distinctly different. You'll notice it because it's a narrowing path and it's straight. It's not windy, curvy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these. And so what Stickman did, he came out of this darkness out here, right? He came out of this darkness into the light, and I call that the pisteo path. He's walking this path on his way to God's fullness and eventually eternity in heaven. And he's in this path. And so God is doing this. And I've shared this a few times lately. I may get out of the view here for those of you who are watching wherever you're at. But God, Paul, and I want to drive this home, then I'm going to quit. Paul talks about the difference between imputed and imparted righteousness. I wanted you to get this in your head. Imputed righteousness, something I didn't earn, something I didn't deserve, but I believed for it. I trusted in his son. I believed that Jesus is who he said he was, and I believed him to be my Savior. So I repented and asked him to be my Lord. That's imputed righteousness. Now God sees me clothed with the righteousness of Christ. All right? So stick man got in this path. That's how he got in the path. He got redeemed, born again, saved, however, whatever terminology you use. He came out of darkness, he got a new garment, right? He got clothed. Jesus talks about the wedding. Who's that guy without a garment? Throw him out. He wasn't clothed right. This guy gets in, and this is you and I, he gets in clothed with the righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. But then Paul talks about in Romans the imparted righteousness. So Stickman's journey is to God is this righteousness gets imparted in this journey so that Stickman learns more and more integrity and how to become more like Christ. That's, Paul said, I'm travailing in birth till Christ is formed in you. That's what's going on. So not only is it's imparting in his life, but he's also covered the whole way, right? And that's why I corrected something in the last few weeks. The Greek says, old things are passed away, all things are becoming new. Because stick man is a work in progress. And so God's taking him up this path. He's walking that path by pisteo, by faith. And faith, true faith has action with it because it's a verb. That's what John 3:16 is all about. It's the verb agape, for God so agape, but he didn't agape. He used the verb form of agape there in John 3:16. For God so agapaled, verbed, love with action, right? So it had movement in it. What was his movement? Why could God say, bring me the first of everything? Because he gave us the best thing he had. And he agreed to do that before we even sinned. The Bible said in Revelation that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. So Jesus and the Father, which is called the everlasting covenant, Jesus agreed with the Father that when Adam and Eve fell and the world got wrecked with sin, Jesus said, before they were even born, he said, I'll go in and I'll be the Savior. And so God has every right to demand whatever he wants from us. And he said, just bring me the first fruits because I'm giving you everything I've got by sending my son down there. Don't deny me of serving me and following me and doing what I've asked of you, because you couldn't even have physical life and you certainly can't have eternal life without the work of God. Can somebody give him praise? So you and I are on this pisteo journey, and this things are becoming new because we keep experiencing God and he keeps seating us in heavenly places. And I'll just leave you with this. This is my third close. It always takes me three times. How can you get to an end of a God in whom there's no end? So, hey, we got a new day tomorrow. He may show you a new facet of it. That's what Abraham was doing. Jehovah Jireh facet, Jehovah Sitkanu. God kept showing him. And the deeper our revelation of who God is, the deeper our worship can go. We can feel. We can come into his presence. Amen. Father, we thank you for the time we've had in your word, and we just praise you for who you are. You are a way maker. It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. You're so awesome. You are a way maker. And you are, there's no one beside thee. You are the great and mighty God. You shut a door, no one can open it. You open a door, no one can shut it. We're trusting you for that, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right.